Adjust that up. Can you hear me? Go up a little bit. There we go. I can use my full booming principal voice if I need to, but I do know that microphones aid the hearing for some. So it's lovely to be here. I feel very welcomed. I've had numerous people welcome me on the way in, and as I was just getting comfortable into a pew, and then a former pastor of mine came to say hello, and this makes you slightly more nervous when you're going to get up to preach. And then we had a video, and a friend of mine was in that video, and they were standing on a brown hill, which is just a stone's throw from my home, and so that made me feel a little bit more welcome. And then we just sang the school hymn. So, wow, you're really going all out to make me feel welcome, so thank you so much. As you probably just gathered, I'm a principal, I'm a teacher, I'm not actually a preacher, so I feel always a little bit trepidatious when I stand up to speak in a congregation. And you may be wondering why I've chosen those three readings this morning. I'm not sure if you normally have one, two or three or however many readings you have, but I've chosen those because I'm pulling a theme together. When I look at the scriptures, I look for themes, and I guess some of us have favourite passages from scripture, and I guess I've realised the reason why I've had favourites is because there are certain ideas or themes that speak to my heart. And so something that spoke to my heart recently was this phrase, kingdom allegiance. So my message today is entitled Kingdom Allegiance, and I could have chosen five or six other different passages to speak to this theme, and perhaps the three I've chosen today are not necessarily the best ones, but I've chosen them, hopefully I'll be able to string them together. But hopefully you leave today with an understanding of why that phrase, kingdom allegiance, might be important to you, and in fact important for everyone on the face of this earth. I believe that Christians know who they are, where they are, why they came to be, who they are following, where they are going, and why they should be doing what they're doing. They're pretty big claims. But the thing is, we believe in a big, big God, way bigger than we realise most days of the week. And these themes will come out in almost any scripture you pick, whether it's Old or New Testament, whether it's a letter, whether it's prophecy, whether it's poetry. There are themes and ideas that speak to our head, our heart and our hands, so we can take action in this world. And the answer to each of these is wrapped up, of course, in the person, the life and the ministry of Jesus Christ. Jesus, the Christ, the Messiah, or as I prefer, the King. I today want to declare that we as a community of believers have the greatest hope and fulfillment possible in this life, for we have the way, the truth and the life as our friend and brother. Now, we may have heard these terms and seen them as sort of titles, as labels before, but they're actually realities. Jesus is the way, he is the truth, and he is the life. In other words, the good news that we dare to believe in when we say we are Christians is far greater. It is far more wide-reaching. Now, we probably already have a pretty good idea of how far-reaching it is. We've been taught, if we've been a Christian for many years, that Jesus has died for us and he makes an eternal difference. But I want to today focus on this idea of allegiance in this life, because the next life is hard to imagine. And yes, I believe it will be joyful, and the Bible talks about it being a feast and a celebration. But I think if our faith doesn't make a difference here and now, then we've perhaps missed something. So kingdom allegiance is about here and now. So there's more to be discovered each day as a follower of Jesus, and now is the time we need to hear it. Now, when the hour is late, when darkness seems all around us, when we desperately seek answers to what is happening. What is happening in our world? What is happening? And when hope seems lost, and we know for those in places like the Ukraine, hope is almost completely gone. And yet you hear these stories of amazing hope coming out of places even like that. then we can be assured that Jesus has never departed from our presence. Indeed, he seems to remain here with us. In fact, he is here with us in this very place right now, present by his Holy Spirit. This is good news. If the only person who's ever come back to life is here with us by his Spirit, then that should be grounds for hope indeed. So the resurrection of Jesus, which we celebrated at Easter just 2 weeks ago, is the greatest event in history. So if you ever get put on the spot and have to be asked the question, what's the greatest event in history? You've got your answer prepared. There you go. So I always like having answers prepared as a teacher. That's always a nice thing. But I also like being put on the spot because it, you know, sharpens my mind. So this is my message today. I dare to believe in hope still. I dare to believe in hope still. When I'm awake to this truth, I dare not let go of it. Yet somehow I fall asleep to that. Somehow I forget it. Somehow each day I need to be reminded. And that's very much part of the Christian walk, isn't it? That's why we're encouraged to read the scriptures, because we need to be reminded. We fall asleep to the truth all the time. We're drowsy to it. But why? Why do we fall asleep? Because this news is so good. It seems because, my contention today, is because our allegiance is being won over relatively easily, actually, to the other things in the world around us. And that's why we need to come back to this kingdom allegiance. It takes active following of Jesus. You have to be certain in your head and in your heart to be able to serve the King with your hands. And you need to be reminded of that. See, allegiance takes your whole being. It's saying, I'm going to follow the Lord Jesus, King Jesus, with my head, my heart, and my hand. So this morning I want to present the one big story of the Bible through what I see is one way that holds, that it's held together, just one way. And there are many, many ways that this grand story is held together. And I admit that I'm no theologian, I have no biblical studies degree, although I have taught some biblical studies lessons and enjoyed them thoroughly. But I offer my own perspective, influenced by what I've read, what I've heard, what I've seen. And so it's just my perspective. So feel free to challenge me afterwards. Your perspective is yours, and we need to own our own perspectives. And feel free to come up to me and ask for clarification afterwards. That I am a teacher after all. I expect that. So I encourage each of you to grasp your perspective, to understand where you are in this world, to understand where your allegiance lies, to wake up to the idea that it might have been stolen by something else, something in the world screaming at you, a different message, a counter message, a message that might make you forget that Jesus is King. I believe as you read God's word, listen to his Spirit and follow Jesus doing what he calls you to do, you will see that each of us can give a testimony to how the King is working out his purposes through his kingdom. He wants us to join together and have more come into his kingdom so that they too can tell his story through their own story. He partners with us. That is the work of the Spirit. You see, when we give our allegiance to him and turn our backs on the vices, addictions, distractions and alternative truths in our present world, we can grasp the amazing breadth and glory of the present kingdom come. We're not waiting for glory when we die, although we will see that. We are not here just to bide our time until we get to heaven, although we will get there. We're here to be humble servants of the King whose kingdom has already come. So briefly, I want to show you the grandness and humanness of the Christian life. And I've chosen these three books. As I've said, that may not be the first that spring to your mind, but I've chosen them nonetheless, Genesis, Mark and James, and approach them with the big story of Jesus in mind. And I'm not going to do some analysis of each chapter by chapter or verse by verse. Rather, I want to look at, we wouldn't have time for that anyway, I want to look and believe that every book of the Bible should relate back to this big story by looking at these three examples. So Genesis, we heard a moment ago that God created the heavens and the earth. This is a truth. This is part of allegiance. We, with our head, we believe this and we declare allegiance by saying, yes, I believe there's a truth to be known here. I believe there is a creator. And we don't need to get caught up in how that happened, how the world was created, and how long it took, or any of that. We just state boldly, God created this world. And that is an act of defiance. Now, you might not think of yourself as defiant. I actually don't like defiant people in my school. They're not very helpful, actually. But in this day and age, when the world is screaming at you to believe in other things, to say that God made this world is an act of defiance, because it goes against everything else that the secular world is telling you. Then God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. We're not random DNA. I'm loving it at the moment. My son's coming back from second year university and studying biology, and he's telling us about DNA. And he says, it's so amazing. The lecturer says, it's so complicated, it must have evolved over billions of years. And I'm going there, Dad, it's so complicated, it must have been created. There you go, he's being defiant. He's going against what the lecturer is telling him, and he's saying, no, God made it. We're no ordinary species. We heard in Genesis, we are made in God's likeness. So you get to see just a fraction of what God's like in the people around you, in the best parts of them perhaps. And God saw everything he had made, and behold, it was very good. Remember, we are the original environmentalists when we follow God's ways, because we know this place is good. This place was made good. We're not devaluing what he has called very good, in fact, even if we have done so much harm to it. His plan is to restore it. We learn this in Revelation, when the heaven comes down and there's a new heavens and a new earth. So get used to this place. It will be fully restored one day. It will be a wonderful place to be. But we are, dare I say, the original environmentalists, because we're part of God's. It's been redeemed. Now the restoration work is ongoing. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. We had that wonderful hymn earlier. Thank you for choosing that. That was perfect. I like to walk in our garden. But we sometimes hide in gardens. We still hide today. And I had it pointed out to me that even though Adam and Eve were expelled from the garden, God didn't remove his presence forever. If you read carefully, Cain and Abel, now remember Cain's the murderer here, and you think God would have nothing to do with him. If you read carefully, God talks to Cain. He walks with him. So if you feel that you've done something terrible in your life, that you're the worst sinner on earth, and that God wouldn't want him to be near you, think again. He walked alongside Cain. Why wouldn't he walk alongside you? Cain kills Abel, yet the Lord God still walks with him. He asks Cain, what have you done? Okay, he's been called to account. It's not like God comes on and says, don't worry about it. No, not at all. He's a good and perfect God. He knows that sin and death and evil and disease and all those other things need to be dealt with. And in fact, God places a mark on him. But he places a mark on him of mercy so that he won't be killed. Even in our rebellion, he has a plan for his purposes. To protect us. Then we come to Noah. Now I'm whizzing through the Bible at a breakneck speed, I know. But with his family, they're the only righteous ones, and they are spared from the flood. So again, his plan is protect those whose allegiance are with him. Abraham, Isaac and Jacob follow. I love these stories. If you've got an afternoon spare, read the whole of Genesis in one hit. It's a ripper read. And I've done it a number of times, and it's richly rewarding every time. My favourite part of Genesis, at the moment at least, is when the brothers seek food in Egypt to survive the famine and meet their thought to be murdered brother Joseph without knowing it is him. And you get that build up and you're in the know because you know it's him, but they're not. And then the big reveal. Jacob the dreamer is put in charge of all the Pharaoh's empire because he's listening to the Lord and honours the gift of interpretation that is given to him. He gives his allegiance to the Lord. And when Pharaoh thinks, oh, he's amazing, he can interpret dreams, he must be incredible, he says, no, it's this gift comes from the Lord. So Jacob, the dreamer, is put in charge of Pharaoh's empire because he's listening to the Lord. And notice when he interprets the dream of the seven skinny cows eating the seven fat cows, he says, it is not me. God will give Pharaoh a favourable answer. So part of being in God's kingdom and having your allegiance to him is to point others to him. It's not about you. It's about him. He is king. It is his earth he's ruling over. So we must acknowledge the giver of our gifts. So it's been in the news recently, this word blessed, and it's got a little bit of heat. I think we should keep that word, and I think this other word we should keep is gifts. When we talk about giftings, I mean, so secular people can take it on and use it. I think we've got to claim these words. It's part of our allegiance. We know what we mean when we say blessed, and we know what we mean when we say someone's gifted. It's come from the Father. It's our act of allegiance, a small point of defiance. You might say daily those sorts of words, claim them back, because this is his kingdom, this is his world. Thus we're called to believe that God has given us gifts and we are to use them in his service, not for our own gain. That is how we know his creation is very good, when it is serving the Creator and bringing glory to the Father. But because we could not and cannot do this, because we always stuff up, he sends his Son to become one of us and one with us to declare the kingdom will still come. We have not ruined it for eternity. And so now I turn to Mark and look at the portrayal of Jesus there briefly in the Gospel according to Mark. I love the open invitation to us at the beginning of Mark's message. It says, the beginning of the Gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Now Mark wastes no time telling us that the Gospel is that Jesus is the Messiah, the Christ, the Chosen One. He is sent from God, and yet he is God. This is a mystery, and mystery is part of our allegiance. So we're in a world where everything has to be explained, it all has to be reduced to maths or a plausible scientific explanation. No, mystery is one of those ways we get to be defined again. We declare there are some things we can't know, and that's okay. Because God's in charge, and we can't claim to know everything that he knows. So the Chosen One, he's sent from God. Again, God will bring about his kingdom. He will defeat death. He will deal with sin, disease, and our distractions, our allegiances to other things. Jesus is baptized, and we hear God say, "You are my beloved Son. With you I am well pleased." Isn't it great to know that God is pleased with his plan, with his kingdom, with his earth? So this is the second time we hear this in the Bible, that something is very good. First creation, now the Creator becomes human. Yet in case we were mistaken and conclude that he's not fully human, he is sent immediately into the wilderness to be tempted just like us. Once established as the Son of God, he sets about announcing his kingdom. How? By teaching and healing many, by feeding them, by driving out demons and telling them to remain silent. All his enemies are silenced. First the spirits, then the Pharisees. Jesus is Lord of the Sabbath and every other day of the week, and every kind of person, as well as every aspect of creation. This is our practical and perfect King. He sets about establishing his rule and reign on earth through his healing hands. He calms the storm, letting us know he is one with his creation and cares for each of us. He includes the outcast, those who don't belong, e.g. the Gerasene demoniac, and those outside the chosen race, e.g. the Syrophoenician woman. That in itself, that story of the Syrophoenician woman. Remember with the phrase about dogs, and then she replies, "Even the dogs eat the crumbs under the table." She was turning her allegiance, and she was well outside the kingdom to start with. She turns her allegiance to him, and Jesus says, yes, to her. Yet we misinterpret Jesus' teaching. His parables are too hard for even the disciples, and so we struggle to grasp them as well. He tells them plainly that he must die, but they refuse to listen. That can't be how the kingdom works. The king dying, that's not how it works. It can't be. They want to stop him from his path. Why do we resist still to this day? Because we believe in our pride that we can do it all ourselves. It's one of the things about leadership. The trap is when something goes right, you think, oh, I did a pretty good job. Now, if we acknowledge God is the giver of our gifts and it's because we fulfilled his part of his plan, then that's fine. That's right. That's how it's meant to be. But if we think we did it, we're turning our allegiance away from God. So we believe our fortunes will turn eventually. Like a gambler, we believe we will dig ourselves out of sin, debt, disease and powerlessness if we believe that it's us who achieve it. If we turn our allegiance to these other things, we will forget or refuse to believe we need a king, a saviour, a sacrifice. We all do this. It's human nature. We spend our days ignoring the fact that we will die. Why then do we not rush to Jesus, the only one who's defeated death? Like the Sadducees that Jesus had to rebuke, we know neither the scriptures nor the power of God. We will be raised from the dead. And the new life of the resurrection began when Jesus burst out of the tomb. The Marys go first to the tomb in Mark's Gospel to find it empty. I find it intriguing, quite relatable, that the early manuscripts have Mark's Gospel finished this way. And I quote, "In entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, dressed in a white robe, and they were alarmed. And he said to them, 'Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him, but go tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you.' And they went out and fled from the tomb, for the trembling and astonishment had seized them, and they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid." Are we still afraid? It's a funny place to end a gospel, with fear, but it's very relatable, isn't it? I've had those times where I've kept quiet about my faith, where it was embarrassing to admit that you believe in a king, a saviour, in a kingdom, in the idea that this earth will be completely restored. Do we forget the truth of the risen Christ in our lives? Do we have our allegiance elsewhere? The Great Commission follows in the newer versions of Mark, and this is where we're told that we are to proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. That's a much better ending. We can get on with it now. Okay, I better not comment too much about the Bible because I'm no expert. But I do like these themes and finding these great mysteries unfolding. So lastly, I turn to James, and this is where it gets really practical and quite cutting. This is a book you might want to avoid if you like meek and mild messages. There aren't actually really any meek and mild messages in the Bible. If you think there are, you've been reading just very small snippets, I think. So James establishes his allegiance in the first three words. He is a slave of God. Who would want to be claiming to be a slave? Well, if you're slave to the king, that's a good thing. That's where your allegiance is. He's a slave of God and of the Lord Jesus, the Messiah. This is a practical component of my message today. I urge you, okay, this is another afternoon. I know I mentioned Genesis. I'm giving you two lots of homework, sorry. I urge you to find another afternoon free. In fact, you won't need an afternoon. You only need an hour to read the whole letter of James. You'll find this very readable. Soak it in. It's not for the faint-hearted, as I've already suggested. It's a message that shouts at you to wake up. And as I've hinted at already, I think we need to wake up to the reality of the world around us. Happily, he provides what I reckon is probably some of the best advice going around. So let's look at chapter 1, verse 5, which we had read earlier. "If any of you fall short in wisdom, they should ask God for it, and it will be given them." I'll say that again. If any of you fall short in wisdom, They should ask God for it, and it will be given them. Okay, put your hand up if you've got all the wisdom you already need. Yeah, there we go. God, after all, gives generously and ungrudgingly to all people, but they should ask in faith with no doubts. A person who doubts is like a wave of the sea which the wind blows and tosses about. That's why there's so much anxiety in the world. That's why we need to have our allegiance with King Jesus. Because when we've got our allegiance in money and superannuation and diet, and you add the other 15 things to the list, it doesn't fill your spirit. And you're tossed about. Because it doesn't last. It doesn't soak in. It doesn't feed you. It doesn't speak to your head, your heart, and your hands. James has advice for the rich and the poor, for those with many gifts and those with few. He advises the quick and the slow of speech, as well as those whose anger is rising. James' letter is practical advice to us all. We must start by controlling our tongue. But before even that, and that's hard enough, we must know and declare that Jesus is our King. He is our Messiah. He then goes on to tell us not to have favourites. Who doesn't have favourites? That's a tough one. He reminds us that Jesus taught us to love our neighbours as ourselves. We are to show his love in the world by doing good works that demonstrate our faith in God. He then returns to this idea of the taming of the tongue. He really gets human nature. He knows how much our tongues waggle when they should be still. His imagery is plain. A huge ship only needs a tiny rudder to turn it. So it is with the tongue. If this cuts your heart, then he reminds us that we can ask for God's help. It's a practical book. Remember, he is our good and gracious and loving Father. He gives grace to the humble, it says. So let's humble ourselves. It's another act of allegiance, humbling ourselves. In so doing, we draw near to him and he exalts us. If your worries are about tomorrow, then James has advice about that too. He reminds us how insignificant and short our lives are in the schemes of God. So we should say, as is quoted there, if the Lord wills, we shall live, and we shall do this or that. That's a helpful phrase to learn, if the Lord wills. Finally, he warns against riches and how they mislead us. Riches are dangerous because Jesus is returning soon. They're a terrible distraction. They will rob your allegiance from King Jesus. More advice. So be patient. Don't grumble. There's actually a lot of words in the scriptures that say don't grumble. I found that quite surprising when I came across it earlier this year. Don't grumble against one another and mean it when you say yes and when you say no. James finishes by reminding us of the essential need to pray. Are you suffering? He asks. Surely we can all say yes to that in our own way. He says, if you are sick, call the elders of the church to pray and anoint with oil in the name of the Lord. Remember how much of Jesus' time on earth was spent healing. There's a reason for that. It is his business to be doing it, and we can also participate in this, as he said we would at the end of Mark's Gospel. Confess your sins to one another and pray that you may be healed, and help turn back those who have wandered from the truth. The King of creation has granted us the honour of joining in turning others back from death to life. Hallelujah! We can be part of his plans. To do his will is blessed indeed. So I finish by asking you today, where is your allegiance? Where else can we put it but in Jesus? Amen.